God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in DC, let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
Welcome to the program. Good afternoon, America. This is Alex McFarland on the American Family Radio Network. Very honored to be sitting in for Todd Herman on A Disciple's View. I was on Friday, and so it was a great honor. If you recognize my voice, it might be because of a show called Exploring the Word that is heard every day live Monday through Friday, 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern, 3 to 4 Central, and so forth. You know, it's amazing. My wife and I were in Richmond, Virginia a week ago for a big multi-church event that we had the privilege of being a part of, and I went in a store. There's a peanut store, and I went in this store to buy some peanuts and some gifts for some staff, and we were in line paying, and the gentleman in front of me turned around, and he goes, "Who are you? I know your voice. You're on the radio." And I said, "Well, my name is Alex," and he looked at me. He said, "Exploring the Word." That's right. Yeah. And so we give God the glory for the reach and the impact of the American Family Radio Network. But also, while I was in Richmond, what a privilege. You know, on the road, you meet a lot of people. And, you know, every now and then you're blessed and you just meet somebody who makes such an impression on you. Well, one of the individuals that I met was a minister in Richmond, Mark Jenkins. He's with Berea Baptist Church, and we had a lot of the same friends in ministry and in Christian higher education, but he is an expert on Israel, and right now he is in Jerusalem. Mark Jenkins is traveling. He's with the famed author, prophecy expert Randall Price, and we were on the phone yesterday, Sunday afternoon, and we were talking about Israel, and because the nation of Israel, I really do believe it is God's barometer for not only things going on in the world, but prophecy and the end of time. And of course, as we all know, since October of 2023, Israel has been under attack by terrorists. And I find myself, as I travel, and I'll do open mic Q&A at universities, one of the things that I, as a Christian, have tried to do is defend Israel's right to self-defense, even Israel's right to exist. And to weigh in on this, these and other topics, Mark Jenkins, he is in Jerusalem, and he is with us now. Pastor Jenkins, are you there?
I'm there. I'm here.
Well, so good to hear first of all, thank you. Thank you for making time to be with us on the American Family Radio Network. And I know it's 7 hours difference there in Israel, but thank you for making time to be with us live from the Holy Land. It's good to hear your voice, Mark.
It is good to hear your voice. I was going to say, yes, you have a very recognizable voice. And I've certainly appreciated you coming and spending time with us last week, and for us to compare notes and realize that we've had to walk some similar roads. And you said something about Israel that I hope you forgive me for letting me say this, but I thought it was an excellent defense of Israel, and that is if we look at the original indigenous people, you know, for a lot of those who would consider the current state of Israel as being, you know, interlopers in this land, they are the original indigenous people. And and so that's, when you shared that with me, I love that. I want to continue to use that. But yes, I'm in Jerusalem now, and so it's been a pretty exciting few days.
So this is great, and I'm really privileged to hear from you and really to learn from you. Tell the people, if you would, Mark, why should the welfare and state of Israel be of importance to every American? And we're coming up on an election, you know, where the candidates stand on America's relationship to Israel. Talk to us, impress on us, if you would, why is Israel and America's relationship to Israel so significant?
Well, first of all, when we look at Israel and look at it from a perspective of our faith, we know that all the way back in Genesis Genesis 12:3, the Lord in his covenant with Abraham says to Abraham that to those who bless you, I will bless, and for those who curse you, I will curse. And, you know, we see that it is, we evoke the blessing of God when we are kind to his people, and we certainly don't want to be on the cursing side of the ledger. So I think from a biblical perspective, right from the very beginning, in the first earliest chapters of the of our Bible, is this admonition from God. Now, as far as the U.S.-Israel relationship, it's a historic one. You know, when I travel through Israel, as I have over the last several days, to try to encourage the Jewish people here. And by the way, they are encouraged when people are coming over now in solidarity with them, and not just saying they're going to help or they're going to pray for them, but when they come over and actually embrace them, it's been very moving. They're very appreciative of that. But the United States, they consider to be really the closest of friends of the nation, because the mm-hmm. United States has historically been a nation that has come alongside them. We were the first nation to actually, after the David Ben-Gurion declared Israel a sovereign nation on May 14, 1948, it was Truman who within minutes called and affirmed that the United States is recognizing the state of Israel. And so, and even then, even at that point, there was already a history with those who were at one point called restorationist and then later the word Zionist. But the United States has had a long-standing history of partnership and support with the Jewish state. And so that is something that I think we as Americans, and I think you look at it from a biblical perspective, but I also think from a, I don't even want to use the word political perspective, but I want to say from a nation state perspective, one nation to one nation, I think it's important for us. We do know that there will come a time of judgment upon the nations, those nations that will be separated out between the sheep nations and the goat nations. And the sheep nations are those nations that were indeed following that Genesis admonition to be a blessing to the Jewish people. And so the United States has been, up until now, one of those nations that I think has been a blessing. And we just need to continue to work toward keeping it that way, because obviously we've seen some pullback from that and some troubling signs in that relationship generationally.
How did you feel, you know, it's probably 7 or 8 weeks ago now, but when you know, the Prime Minister of Israel came to address joint sessions of Congress back in, I guess it was early August, and Kamala Harris, neither Biden, President Biden, nor VP Kamala Harris came, in fact, didn't even really, you know, acknowledge his presence in Washington, D.C. Netanyahu came, and, you know, it was almost like the White House didn't even give any recognition to the fact that our strongest, longest ally from the Middle East was in D.C., and this administration didn't even say, you know, hi, welcome to town. I mean, how did you feel about that? It was really a brush off.
Well, it was one of those we've seen this before moments in my mind. We've saw it before when Netanyahu, well, let's go back to the first time that Netanyahu addressed the U.S. Congress some years ago, where he was welcomed, and I think on both sides of the aisle, and by an administration. And then the second time he came to speak, and this was during the Obama administration, you know, they didn't want him to come and speak. And so you had pushback. And then you've seen this kind of slight, because we know that the current administration, I'm trying to see how I could describe this. There's been this tension with Netanyahu, I think, because I think there's a fundamental disagreement on Netanyahu and those in his party and those that are part of this governing coalition in terms of how they would govern Israel and how they would specifically respond to a Palestinian state. And so there is a fundamental difference in approach. And so, you know, Netanyahu himself is not necessarily welcome. So I think what we saw, and listen, you hear a lot of rhetoric. You hear a lot of rhetoric, you know, from the current administration saying we're pro-Israel, we're for Israel. But then, you know, beyond the rhetoric, we see action. And in the action, you see where there's been efforts to try to impede weapon shipments. There's been an effort to try to control the conflict and to try to deal with the situation, providing relief to Gaza. And listen, that's a worthy and noble idea, but at the same time, we need the relief for Israel. You know, we need the relief. Where's the relief for the refugees now from October 7 that are still in hotels and still in refugee status? So the point of all that is to say is that I think we have a kind of one thing we're saying and another thing we're doing, and I think actions speak louder than words. And I think that we've seen this before. I mean,
do you think the Biden policies? I was going to ask you the things Biden has done to undermine Israel. Would those types of policies continue in a Harris administration if Kamala Harris becomes our next president?
Well, I think so, because the foreign policy under the Biden administration is the same foreign policy that was under the Obama administration, almost to the last man. And if you look at the State Department now, with Anthony Blinken and his approach to the situation here in Israel and in the Middle East, obviously it's a very, very different strategy than we saw under the Trump administration and under Mike Pompeo. And, you know, the thing that I don't think that gets stated enough is the fact that during the Trump administration, under Pompeo, the State Department, under Pompeo, that we saw probably the best strategy toward dealing with this region than we've seen. And the Abraham Accords have sort of been, you know, almost swept aside. We don't really talk about that much anymore, but that was a tremendous diplomatic victory. And I think the strategy and approach that we were taking was a very smart strategy in the Middle East, and it was something that we had not seen in previous administrations, even in more conservative administrations prior to that. So I don't think we talk about that enough, but what we saw with Biden was really a turn to the Obama administration strategy. And under that strategy, you know, again, it's that relentless pursuit of a two-state solution. And I may add, not just a two-state solution, but one of the things, and I don't know if you remember this or not, but was something that Obama had said, was he said that, you know, we need a two-state solution and we need to go back to the green line, the armistice line, essentially from the war of independence, taking Israel back to basically an indefensible border. And he said, that, you know, we need to create a Palestinian state. We need to go back to those original armistice lines and then have mutual agreed swaps. But at the end of the day, what the Obama administration, which again I think is being repeated now in the Biden administration, is this notion that we can have somehow a Palestinian state, a two-state solution, and they're doggedly determined to pursue that. I mean, I do think there are solutions to the current dilemma in Israel, but I don't think their approach is necessarily the best one.
We've got to take a brief break. Mark Jenkins, sure. In Israel right now, Alex McFarland sitting in for Todd Herman. This is the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned. We've got a brief break. We're also going to talk about later on in the program, evangelism in America. Millennials, Gen Z, and younger, can they be one to Christ? We'll talk about that and how. Stay tuned. Alex McFarland here. Mark Jenkins on the ground in Israel when we come back after this brief break. Don't go away. Welcome back to the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland. We're talking with Mark Jenkins, who is in Israel right now. And by the way, before we continue, I've got several questions, but let me ask you this, Mark. Is there, to really get up to speed on Israel and why this is so significant politically, prophetically, is there a website you recommend or a book you recommend for people who really want to, you know, inform themselves about Israel?
If I had to pick one, it would be from my friend Joel Rosenberg. And I know many of your listeners will be familiar with Joel Rosenberg because he's the best-selling author of a number of books. I think the first book that really sort of put it on the map for him was Epicenter, in which he described the epicenter of the world being Israel. Actually, he went as far as to say that the epicenter of the world is Israel, but the epicenter of Israel is Jerusalem, and the epicenter of Jerusalem is the Temple Mount. So it all goes back to Jerusalem and God's holy mountain. And and so that's the thing that we need to watch and be aware of. Whatever happens there reverberates throughout the rest of the world. But he created a couple of years ago, and it was amazing timing. So I'm giving him some promotion here. So, yeah. He created All Israel News. And All Israel News is very quickly evolved into being an exceptional news source. And what I like about it is, of course, we know from Joel is we know that he's a believer, and so it is. Much like what you get on AFR, you know, you get reporting, but you get a reporting from a perspective that I think is the right perspective as far as a worldview is concerned. So I would say All Israel News is a real good go-to source. There are other news sources that have evolved, such as I-24 News, and those are the first only two that really jump out at the moment.
We've interviewed Joel Rosenberg. He's great.
Middle East, you know, you can't rely on what you watch on cable.
Yeah, true. So let me ask you this: the idea of self-determination for the state of Israel. Why does the left view that as almost racism? I mean, if you support Israel's right to exist, Israel's right to self-defense. And as you said, I mean, the most indigenous of indigenous people in history. Mark, when I'm speaking to college students, and fall of last year, really from late October till Christmas, it was my privilege to be in a number of rallies, Stand with Israel, on the East Coast and in Colorado. College kids would protest. And they would, you know, call Netanyahu a war criminal and things like that. And I would ask these college kids, I would say, do you believe in social justice? Oh, yes. Do you believe in the rights of indigenous people? Oh, yes. You know, Native Americans above the USA and, you know, Canada needs to give back Canada to the indigenous people. And so you support the rights of indigenous people all day long. Well, there is no more indigenous of indigenous people on the planet. I mean, 3,500 years before the birth of Islam in 610 AD, Jews had been in the land of Israel. So, you know, all of this tolerance, the left, they have limits to what they, to their sense of justice. Here's my question. Why does the left view support for Israel as a form of racism?
Well, I think today, as you and I have discussed, is being defined. If we look at the world today, the way it's being interpreted by those who are woke is just between the oppressor and the oppressed. And I think it's interesting, no matter what the protests seem to be, when they seem to be, because if you look back even in the United States, when we went through that awful summer where we had, different protests and statues being pulled down, that kind of thing, somehow Israel ended up on the list. Somehow anti-Semitism came out of that, you know, despite whatever other grievances there might have been in the United States or about the United States or whatever, but Israel somehow always ends up on the list of haters. and likewise, you know, gets lumped in with, I think, the rest of Western civilization. Actually, the president of Israel, Herzog, he said that the war in Israel is really the front lines of a war against Western civilization. So yeah. it really gets down to the bigger picture. The bigger picture is that what we're seeing in this sort of woke movement, this leftist movement, this Marxist movement really is a deconstruction of those institutions that they consider to be oppressors. And so this is what we're seeing with Israel. Israel is now the oppressor. Now, what's remarkable about this is, and that's why I so appreciate your point. What's remarkable about this is it seems to be contradictory. But when you deal with, unfortunately, the wokeness that we see, you know, that what is sometimes reasonableness and logic doesn't work, because the truth keeps moving around, because truth is it's actually gone beyond relative. There is no truth. And so, you know, it becomes very difficult, but to try to argue your point. But I want to say this. I think it's important to know that when it comes to Israel, first of all, we understand that you can look at this from the biblical perspective of what was prophetic and what God said he would do, and bringing the people back to the land and restoring the land. To me, what we've seen is this modern miracle of Israel, and it is a miracle, and it should be an encouragement Amen. For every believer in the world. And we've seen that, because we know our God is faithful. We know that God is faithful to return the people to the land, to restore the land, to rebuild the fallen cities, to restore David's fallen tent. There is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that is fulfilled in the restoration of the land of Israel, and we've seen it. And so what we're seeing now, I believe, because when the war broke out on October 7th, there were a lot of people that were asking me in the church, where is this hatred really coming from? And I said, it really is, it's an ancient hatred. It goes all the way back. In my opinion, it goes back to the covenant with Abraham. Once God said he was going to establish his plan, and he was going to establish his plan for the ages through Abraham, Isaac, and then through Jacob. The idea then is that we would see through that plan would ultimately come the blessings that we've enjoyed, such as our Holy Scriptures would be given, the Torah would be given to the descendants of Abraham. It would be we know that ultimately our Savior will come through the Amen. Descendants of Abraham. And so, you know, the hatred that we're seeing really is, and the war that we're seeing, I think, is really against God at most fundamental.
Let me ask you this.
God, his word, his promises.
Yeah, you're right. It is, I mean, even Mark Twain, who was not a Christian, the famed author Mark Twain, as far as I know, he never became a Christian. However, and this was, you know, decades before the restoration of Israel as a nation, but Mark Twain said, if there's anything that makes me believe in God and the supernatural, it's the trajectory of the nation of Israel. And even Mark Twain grappled with, you know, you've got a very tiny, tiny segment of the human race, the Jews, and there's this inexplicable, disproportionate amount of hatred and animosity against the Jews. It's tragic. Last question, Mark. And again, thank you. We're talking with Pastor Mark Jenkins from Berea Baptist, Richmond, Virginia, but he is in Tel Aviv right now, I believe. Mark, what would you like to see the American church do? We're almost out of time, but give us a call to action. Pastors, Sunday school teachers, what would you like the 345,000 American churches, what should we be doing regarding this reality that is so inherent with the Bible, history, our Christian faith? What should the church be saying and doing about Israel?
Well, first of all, we're commanded in Scripture to pray for Israel. We're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We see that in Psalms. But beyond that, and I think especially since October 7, what the call that has gone forward, I know, from Jerusalem, from believers in Jerusalem, is that we need to do not just pray, but we need to be speaking up and standing up. The church must not be silent. in many, many ways, we're seeing a replaying of what we thought we got rid of in the 1930s and 1940s with the Holocaust, or as our Jewish friends would refer to it as the Shoah. And we're seeing this play out again. We're seeing anti-Semitism at a scale the world has not seen since those dark days of World War II. And so we need to remember that the church cannot be silent as it once was. I was in the company of a German pastor. I was actually I was in the official residence of the president of Israel, where some had gathered that were involved in Christian communications. This was a couple of years ago, and a Christian pastor from Germany got on his knees in front of the group that was gathered there and asked forgiveness for the church being silent in Germany during those dark days of the Holocaust, or the days that led up to the Holocaust. And these are the moments, you know, our friend Eric Metaxas talks about this in the letter to the American sure. Church. You know, we're seeing a replay. And so what the churches need to do, first of all, the churches need to pray. The churches need to stand up, speak up. They need to stand up, and they need not to shy away. But the challenge, I think, in the churches is, I think a lot of churches have drifted away from a firm biblical understanding of Israel in order to be able to speak to Israel. And so that's a challenge as well for pastors that do understand the significance of Israel, and that God has turned their hearts towards Jerusalem, and then they understand the significance of that. You know, we need them to communicate with other pastors and churches that we need to stand up and speak up. And so that would be my call, my advice.
Yeah, exactly. And let me encourage churches everywhere to, you know, be visible and be vocal. Work with rabbis and have a Stand with Israel rally in your downtown or your city, because it really does. I know I've spoken with Jewish people and rabbis that just were emotionally, you know, so grateful that evangelical Christians would pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122:6, would stand with Israel, would be on record as supporting Israel, mm-hmm. and our elected officials need to know that we're on record as standing with Israel. Well, Mark Jenkins, we've got to pull away. When you're back in the States,
okay.
If you would call me, I want to get you back on the radio. There's so much I want to ask you about. Here's a question for next time. We don't have to unpack it now, but does the Ark of the Covenant still exist, and where on planet Earth might it be? Hey, thank you, my friend.
Well,
God bless.
Well, I was with Randall Price, the world's leading expert on the Temple Mount. I asked that very question, so we'll save that for another interview. But there's a lot happening in Israel right now, a lot we should be paying attention to. We really need to watch this very closely, because things that affect the whole world are happening right now. And so we need
exactly.
to be very aware of what the significance of this is prophetically.
Indeed, indeed. God bless you, Mark Jenkins. Hi, folks. Alex McFarland here. We're going to change gears a little bit and bring on a friend and a colleague of many years. And this is somebody I want you to know, and I've just appreciated this man so much. His name is Reverend Darrell Davis, and he is with Giving Others Eternity Ministries. And what we're going to talk about in a different subject, but related, and that's evangelism. And several years ago, Greg Laurie, the great evangelist, somebody was asking Greg Laurie about the fact that in many a church, evangelism is plateaued or non-existent. And Greg Laurie said of the American church, the problem is this: we have forgotten how to lead people to Jesus. And let's remember, like John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, John Wesley said of the church, quote, "We have nothing to do but the saving of souls, reaching the lost." And maybe you've heard, maybe you don't hear this term so much anymore, soul winning, witnessing, evangelism. I mean, really, if we are born again believers, our job description, our assignment every day is to help people come to Christ. And somebody that really I really don't know anybody that does it any better. Daryl Davis has been doing a lot of things. We'll talk with him now and hopefully get some inspiration to get back to this all-important task of helping unsaved people find Jesus. Reverend Daryl Davis of Giving Others Eternity, welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Hey, Alex, it's a privilege to be on with you today. Thanks for the invitation.
Oh, thank you. I've got to ask, where are you and what are you doing ministry-wise this day?
Okay, well, today's actually kind of a down day for me. Sometimes you just have to sit back and relax a little. We would normally be at UNC Chapel Hill today on the campus sharing the gospel, but they are having a mental health day, so they're not really doing classes today. So that gives me a little bit of downtime. But, yeah, you know, as far as ministry is concerned, Alex, we're out on the streets pretty much almost every day during the week, either on the campus of NC State or UNC Chapel Hill, or we'll be in downtown Raleigh at the bus station, sharing the gospel with people one-to-one through open-air preaching, through evangelism, as far as one-to-one conversations and also gospel tract distribution. And then, of course, we are also out at special events whenever there's any special events taking place over in the Raleigh area, especially right now with NC State having their college football games. We're out there at Carter Finley Stadium proclaiming the gospel to the fans as they stream into the stadium. So yeah, we're sharing Jesus every opportunity God gives us.
Oh, I know you've done Mardi Gras in New Orleans. You've done the Super Bowl. I think you're going to England pretty soon. Am I right?
Yeah, that's right. I'll be heading over to London. October the 9th is when I leave, and we'll be doing ministry on the ground there October 11th through the 21st. Every year, the NFL has exhibition games that they put on there in the London area. So
hey, hold
on.
We got a break. Daryl Davis, we're going to come back. Forgive me for cutting in. This is Alex McFarland. Daryl Davis, we're talking about evangelism. If you want to learn how to lead people to Christ, stay tuned. We're going to come back and get some tutorial from Reverend Daryl Davis. Don't go away. We're back after this. Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. You know, Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And it does seem like, even though that is such a clear assignment, a mandate, the commission for the church to evangelize, seems like we get sidetracked and we don't do that as much as we should. And I've always appreciated Reverend Daryl Davis because he is on point. I mean, this guy has got one button on his keyboard, and that is evangelism. Daryl Davis of Giving Others Eternity, welcome back to the program.
Yeah, thanks, Alex. Again, I appreciate being here.
Well, yeah. Hey, before we go too much farther, give us your website. I know you're an evangelist, but you train churches. You help people not only get back to evangelism, but you really teach how to do it. And I'm going to say I personally have learned from you. I use a lot of what I've learned from you, but give us your website, brother.
Yeah, sure. It's www.goeministries.org. So that stands for Giving Others Eternity. So goeministries.org.
So let me ask this. Do you have a strategy that you encourage churches to pursue, regardless, you know, big church, small church, rural, urban? What do you say to the church that sincerely wants to reach unsaved people for the gospel?
Well, Alex, I think the first part of the strategy has to be, we've got to get outside of the four walls of the church. so many churches are just kind of sitting back waiting for the world to come to them, and that just does not work in our current culture and our current way of thinking. And so churches have got to figure out ways that they can actually go outside of the four walls. And there's easy ways to do that, engaging the community through community events that are being sponsored in the community, just getting people out, knocking on doors again. I know that seems to be a very scary thing for a lot of people, but it's effective. It works. Otherwise, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons wouldn't continue to do it. So we've got to get the church back out of the pews and into the streets. Without that, we're not going to see any kind of resurgence in evangelism whatsoever. So I believe with all my heart that we have got to train people. We have to teach them that, you know, evangelism occurs outside of the church. And as a church leader, we have to set the example. I'm currently serving as interim pastor of a church right now over in Holly Springs, North Carolina. And, you know, I constantly share stories with the congregation about opportunities I've had to witness to people at the bus station or at the NC State campus. I want to be an example because I believe evangelism is caught, caught more than it is taught with a T.
Mm-hmm. You know, Daryl, there was a Lifeway study a couple of years ago. It was shortly after COVID, but of millennials and younger that had like no church background whatsoever. If I recall, the number was 86%. It was a shockingly high number that said that they would, quote, strongly consider attending a church service if they were invited by a friend. Now think about this, folks. And let's whether it's still 86% or up or down, I don't know. But almost 9 out of 10 millennials and younger that had no church background whatsoever, they said they would, quote, strongly consider going to church for a church service if they were invited by a friend or a coworker or acquaintance. Hey, I'll take those odds. You know, if I could invite somebody to come to church. And I guess my point, I want you to speak to this is, folks, you don't have to be polished or you don't have to think you know everything. Just invite a friend to come to church with you on Sunday. Daryl, I mean, don't you think that's kind of low-hanging fruit that we could invite people to come to church with us Sunday morning?
Absolutely, Alex. You know, that used to be something that people did on a regular basis. At least they would make the effort to invite folks to come to experience a service, to hear the pastor preach. But it's even more difficult to get people to do that nowadays. I think we're very worried and concerned that we might offend people, that we might put them off. And, you know, here's the thing. I think 95% of the people that you encounter out in life are going to be open to an invitation or even open to hearing a gospel presentation, you know. And I would say, too, that, you know, even though they may not respond, they're hearing the gospel. We're planting a seed. And obviously, that's what evangelism is really about to begin with. It's about sharing the gospel, planting a seed, and leaving the results up to God because we can't win a single soul to Christ. And so inviting people is certainly a great first step that folks can take in order to get people to the gospel.
How do you begin, if you're talking to a stranger, just a total stranger, how do you begin, Daryl, to steer the conversation towards spiritual issues and ultimately to the subject of Jesus?
I think one of the things that I do when I'm conversing people is I ask diagnostic questions. And what I mean by that is if you go to your family doctor, what are they going to ask you? First thing they're going to see, you know, they're going to say, what are your symptoms? You know, where are you hurting at today? And so they're doing that to try to get a determination about what's going on with you physically. Well, spiritually, there are diagnostic questions that we can ask to people that will help us understand where they are spiritually. it can be something, Alex, as simple as asking, hey, do you attend a church somewhere in the area? That seems to be a question that is very easy for people to answer. It's not really offensive. And I might even go as far, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? What do you mm-hmm. believe in your opinion it takes for a person to spend eternity with God in heaven? So I think the diagnostic questions as we meet people are extremely important for us to begin assessing just where this person stands with Christ. And I think also we need to be careful not to make an assumption and ask open-ended questions like, are you a Christian? Well, you know, people might think that just because they're born here in the United States, that makes them a Christian. But that's not always the case. It's, you know, not everybody has a mm-hmm. biblical understanding of the gospel. So we have to get to the heart of the matter with those diagnostic questions that we engage people with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And let me say this. I think it's important for Christians and even pastors. Look, I've pastored two churches. I've spoken in many churches. I know you have too. But I think it's important that pastors understand what the gospel is. Christians understand what the gospel is. I've always defined it like this: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world, and Christ paid for our sins, and we receive that forgiveness by putting our faith in him. That is good news. The bad news is we're sinners. Our sin has separated us from God. But the good news is Jesus paid our sin debt on the cross, and by putting our faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven. Daryl, how do you, in just a sentence or two, define what the gospel is?
Well, I think it's defined for us, first of all, in Scripture, and we can't do much better than the scriptural definition. You know, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us a very plain explanation of the gospel, where he says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures on the third day. You know, Paul lays it out very plainly. And then, of course, mm-hmm. he goes on to talk about the eyewitnesses of this, what Christ did, of the resurrection. You know, the apostles saw that. And then at one point, up to 500 people saw that. And I think you summed it up very well. You know, generally speaking, you know, I always talk to people about the problem that we have. The problem is that we are separated from God because of our sin. And we can't do anything to bridge that gap between us and God. Not enough good works, not enough good character, none of those things make it possible for us to be made right with God. And so God made a way by sending his son. Jesus bridged the gap between us and God to offer us new life. And it says, you know, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then, mm-hmm. of course, to receive that, you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead in order to be saved. So it's a very simple message to communicate. I like to tell church members, if you've been saved, then you certainly know enough to tell others how to be saved. It's because, you know, you've experienced it yourself.
That's huge. Say that again. If you've been saved, you do know enough to tell others how they can be saved. Elaborate on that, Daryl. That's brilliant.
Yeah, sure. I mean, if you've genuinely experienced that salvation that Christ has to offer, someone led you through that. Someone led you through the plan of salvation. And so you should know enough just from that experience to be able to tell someone how they can know Christ. Unless you forgot. If you forgot, then there's a big problem. I think I think the gospel is such a life-changing message that we never really lose touch with it. We never really lose sight of it once we have genuinely met Christ. It's something that's ingrained within us. So, you know, those who've made commitments to Christ should know how to lead others in commitments to Christ.
Mm-hmm. So let's say you're sharing the gospel, and how do you ask for the order, if you will. Do you understand you're a sinner? Christ is the Son of God, died on the cross, rose again. Are you willing to open your heart to Christ right here today? How do you you know, ask for the response.
Well, I think, you know, some people would call it drawing the net. And I think, okay, first of all, you have to make sure you have clearly given the gospel and an understanding of what that is. And I'm very careful when it comes to leading people to Christ, drawing the net. I want to make sure that they understand. If I can talk them into something, then someone else can talk them out of something. So I really believe that we have to sense whether the Holy Spirit is leading. I think the person will give evidence and give signs of whether or not they're genuinely convicted for their sins. You know, there's a humility about them. There's a spirit about them that is much different, perhaps even than when you first started talking to them. I remember being up in Ocean City, Maryland one night, and I had a whiteboard that I had set up on the boardwalk, and I had a question on there. The question was actually a statement, and you were to agree or disagree with the statement. The statement was, good people go to heaven, true or false? Okay, so people would come by and they would vote on their idea, and most people would say, yeah, good people go to heaven. But it's not true that it's forgiven people that go to heaven. And so this young man came by and he saw the question on the board. And so I started engaging him in a conversation, and I asked him about his spiritual life. And he told me, he says, well, I'm going to get baptized soon. And, you know, he just kept talking about the need for baptism and all that. And again, a baptism is extremely important, but it doesn't save us. And so as we got into the conversation, I began to explain the gospel to him, and you could just see the conviction come over him, and he just was humble. He was really open. And so I truly believe that God was working in that young man's life and was able to see him come put his faith in Jesus Christ. So you can tell by the way the conversation is going as to whether someone is genuine in their trust for Christ.
One last question. And we've got to have you on again. And by the way, if you're just tuning in, folks, let me encourage you to listen to this program again at afr.net, afr.net. You can listen to this program again. You can share it with people, send a link. You can find the stations of the AFR network in your area. But, Daryl, before we run out of time, so how do you respond to maybe kind of a little bit of an objection where if you say, you know, if you died today, would you go to heaven? If God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And let's say the prospect or the person with whom you're speaking says, you know, well, I've joined the church. Hey, Mr. Davis, I joined the church back when I was a teenager. Or, you know, I'm not religious, but years ago I really was baptized. How do you respond to something like that?
Sure. Well, I think in most cases, I would probably say something like, do you mind if I share with you what the Bible says? You know, because sometimes we can have a wrong opinion. I mean, and I'll sometimes explain how I had a wrong opinion when I was younger. I had been baptized and joined the church, but I really didn't know Christ. It wasn't until I was 24 years old that I actually came to know Christ. And so, you know, I'll help them understand that what I'm sharing is not my opinion, but it's what the Bible teaches. And I think there's a big distinction right there.
Daryl Davis of Giving Others Eternity Ministries. Hey, we're out of time for right now. You keep on winning souls. And folks, if your church wants to learn how to do evangelism, Daryl Davis can help you. Giving Others Eternity. Alex McFarland, thanks for listening, folks. I'll be back in 2 hours on Exploring the Word. May God bless you, and may God bless America.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.